Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
So, those of you that here at H4G, I have a booklet that I'm going to work through today because what we said, we started last week and we're going to continue for the next about 8 to 12 weeks. I'm going to be teaching you guys, unpacking more and more truth in line with this revelation of grace. Amen. So, Sister Nakima, if you can, pretty, can you help her out, please? We're going to be giving these out. We're going to work through it. Amen. It's going to be almost like seminar style. So I might preach, but I might just teach. You know, I don't know how the anointing is going to flow. But if you guys can share, feel free to do so. We might have enough. But it's again, a study guide on grace. Everybody say grace. There's so much that we can say about that. And if you heard that word, maybe traditionally you just heard about it before you pray. You say your grace. But grace is so much more than that. It is the, in one word, if you can put the entire message of the Bible into capsule or C form or capsule size form, you can put it into this one word called grace, all right? And anything God is going to do for you through in your life is going to be based on grace. It's not going to be based on rules. It's not going to be based on law. Anything God does for you, anything God does for me, anything God is going to do in this world is going to be based on grace. So if you're serious about your walk with God and you're serious about having a relationship with God, then you've got to understand this thing called grace. Nothing, I believe, nothing causes more Christians to backslide and leave the faith more than an ignorance to the teaching of grace. Grace is not what causes people to leave God. The lack of understanding of grace is what causes people to leave God. You know why? See, Christianity is not us giving our lives to God. Christianity is first understanding that God has given his life for us. And if you flip that or you look at it the wrong way, you think that it's you loving God more than God loving you. You think it's you trying to bless people more than God is desiring to bless people. See, we read that, we know that Old Covenant verse or the law, it says, what's the greatest commandment the Bible says? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And the second is equal with the first. Love your neighbor as you love yourself, right? That's what the Bible calls the greatest commandment or the great commandment. It was a Jew that asked Jesus, what's the great commandment or the most important commandment? That's what Jesus said, that if you wanted to find the highest law that there is, it's to love. Love God with all your heart, love him with all your soul, love him with all your strength. Then he said the second is equal with the first. And it's so important to even get that, right? The second is the same, that you can't say you love God but you don't love people. That's what Jesus was saying. And you can't say you love people if you don't love yourself. So I call that the love, that's the original love triangle right there. God, yourself, and people. That's your love triangle. You love God, you love people, you love yourself. Now, we know that the law is impossible to keep. So when Jesus was telling the Pharisee, the great commandment to love God with everything you got, love him with all your soul, love yourself, love your neighbor, he wasn't telling him that as a requirement for him to fulfill, because we're all guilty of breaking the law. If I was to ask you today, how many of you feel like you're loving God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind and all your strength? Every single day you feel like you're loving God with everything. How many of you feel like you're doing that? So one halfway hand, but nobody raised their hands. Because if you did, I'll say you're a liar. And even if you said you raised your hand on that, I'll say, well, how many of you are loving others with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength? All right? the second is equal with the first. So the same love you love God with, you ought to love others with. And not only that, the same love you love others with, you need to love yourself with. So we got a lot of growing up to do in love, amen? But watch this, the secret is this. God never intended for you to try to love him first. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us it's impossible to love God first. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 tells us we love God because he first loved us. So God never intended for us to try to love him first or love him with our own love, our own strength, our own capacity to love. No, the key is, in Christianity is, we come and we first receive love. We come to God and we allow God to love on us. Amen? That we receive love in order to give love, right? Freely you receive, freely you give. So no wonder it seems like it's hard to love people. Sometimes, right? It's hard to love people if you have not first allowed God to love you. The more loved you feel, it's the easier it is to love. See? So what we call God's love, or love displayed to us, or love in action, is called grace. Because the Bible says that in Romans 5, when we were his enemies, Christ died for us. That when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. When we didn't have the strength to love God, Christ died for us. Why? Because it was his display of love that now becomes the engine to our capacity to love him. When we see how much he loves us, then there is something within us, the capacity that we have buried deep within our souls and deep within our spirits to actually love God and know God and have a relationship with him. That love becomes activated, and we can then begin to enter into this journey where we're growing up in love. See, so we're on a love walk in Christ. We're on a love walk. We call it a faith walk, but the Bible says faith must be expressed through love. If I have faith in God, that faith is expressed through love. You see that? That's what separates Christianity from every other religion. Every other religion in the world is a do religion, what you have to do to earn something from a God. But Christianity is all about what God has done for you. So there's done religion and do religions. Our religion is a done religion. It means that the work is finished. There's nothing that we have to do to try to get God to bless us or to love us any more than he already does. And all we're simply doing is learning about what has happened 2,000 years ago, believe it or not. Something that has already been done, a gift that's already been paid for that we just simply have to say yes to, like we were doing earlier. Amen? So today we are stepping into grace. Everybody got a copy of that manual. This is only 2 weeks. I didn't want to give y'all everything, so you have to come back each week to get it. But I promise you this is going to be so good, all right? So let's turn to, I'm not going to read all that stuff, but we're going to jump down. You see that there were going to be 12 weeks or 12 overviews you might see in your pamphlet. A little quote that I put there. But if you look at the 12 weeks, we got Jesus. We're going to talk about Jesus in grace today. Next week, we're going to talk about the apostles in grace. After that, church in grace, long grace. Depending on how we flow, I might put two in one on one day. Depends. Church in grace, long grace, sin in grace, righteousness in grace, the Holy Spirit in grace, sanctification in grace. That's how God makes you. Turn you into himself, sanctification, works in grace, rewards in grace, evangelism, missions in grace, and eternal judgment and grace. I can't wait to get to number 12 because it's going to be really good. But in order for us to understand the Bible, we got to understand this thing called grace. Amen? Real quickly, turn to Matthew 11. Turn me to Matthew chapter 11. Now, again, grace is called or defined is unmerited or undeserved favor. It's a favor. It's God's bias towards us. You know, when somebody favors you, they're intentionally biased towards you. It's like the teacher's pet in class. The teacher's pet has favor with the teacher, right? They get perks. They get opportunities to do things that other kids in class don't get because they have favor. You know, God wants to favor us in the world. That those who are his sons and daughters, those who have faith in him, he wants to favor you. And, you know, God actually wants to use favor as an evangelistic tool. God wants to bless you so much that people around you will become envious of you. That's what actually one of the definitions of the word blessed means, to be envied. So if you want to be blessed, you're going to be blessed indeed. When God blesses you, people get jealous. People get mad. You lose friends, even. Family members get mad. Blessing leads to envy. But the reason why God does that is because he wants to use the favor on your life to grab their attention so that you can now point them to him. So don't be mad at me. I'm only blessed because God loves me, and I believe it. And the thing about it is he loves you too. You can receive it. That's it. That's it. So it's hard to win people to Jesus if the blessing is not at work in our own lives. Your spiritual life should be so attractive that when you go to work and when you go to school, wherever you go, people should be seeing the peace of God on your life. People should be seeing the prosperity of God on your life. They should be seeing the favor of God on your life and wondering, what is it about you? Why are people being nice to you? Why are people giving you money? Why is promotion coming to you? You just got here. That's favor. Everybody say favor. All right? And that's favor is more than an event in church. It's a lifestyle. We ought to live a lifestyle of favor when we walk with God. Come on. And all favor is what we call this thing called grace. All right? What did I say? Matthew 11. Go to the end with me really quick. Familiar passage of scripture. It's not in your manual, but I just felt led to start there. Is that the verse where Jesus talks about, come to me, if you're tired? All right, 28. Come to who? Come to church. Come to me, all who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you. Do you know the first thing Jesus wants to give you when you come to him is rest? Not rules. Not regulations, right? Unfortunately, when people come to church, in some churches, the first thing they get are rules. Do's and don'ts. What, now that you're in church, now that you're a Christian, this is how you're supposed to live. This is what you're supposed to wear. This is what you're supposed to do with your life. And it's like you came to Jesus because he was already probably heavy burdened and bogged down with life. Now you come to church and now you got some more burdens. Right? Jesus said when you come to him, he will give you rest. Look at the next verse. Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So if he says my yoke, then there are other yokes that you can be yoked to. There are other things that you can be attached to that can burden you. But the thing about Jesus' yoke compared to any other yoke is that the Bible says we'll find rest when we have his yoke. Because Jesus, for those of you that know what a yoke is, but back in the day when an ox would, they would yoke an ox to like a cart or something or to another ox, and they would yoke them by the neck, and it would be the way that they were controlled. It was the way that they were able to handle that yoke, like a bridle and a horse. A yoke is for an oxen, right? But the interesting thing about yoke, I think in the original language, in the Hebrew, it also means order. It translates into order. All right? So Jesus said, take my order. Take my way of doing things on you. And look at the next word right there. And what? Learn from me. Which means that we can't be correctly yoked to Jesus until we learn something from him. Jesus wants to teach you something. What is that thing that he wants you to learn? You ever thought about that? Learn from me. Learn my order. Learn my way of life. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. So any leader or anyone that represents Christ should also be gentle and humble. See, because we're yoked to him. And his ways are becoming our ways. Gentle, humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Verse, next verse. For my yoke is easy. Who said Christianity is hard? Religion is hard. But when you're yoked to Christ, it's easy. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christianity is not hard. We make it hard. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So there's a burden, but it's light. Because he carries most of it. Then Jesus said, cast all your cares on me, for I care for you. You're not caring for Jesus. So many Christians feel like the church won't stay open if they don't show up. The church can't run if they don't give. The church, they feel like everything is on them. No, Christ said, I can take care of my church. I'm building my church. I'm building my church. You can go to sleep at night. I don't need you to intercede every night. Get some rest. I don't need you driving yourself crazy with these rules and demands you put on yourself. Listen, I want you to enjoy life. I came to give you life and life how? More abundantly. I didn't come to give you ministry. I didn't come to give you rules. I came to give you life, church. That's what Jesus promises us. And life to the fullest, some translations say. Which means that no one should know how to live a more enjoyable life than us. Those who walk in Christ, those who are yoked to him. Amen? Come on, he's the giver of life. He knows how life is supposed to be run. And I want to be yoked to him. I don't know about you. I want this easy life. I've learned that Jesus is a proponent for effortless success. The world will tell you that you got to work and work and work to the bone to get success. But how many of you know God will favor you with success? God will set you in the right place at the right time to meet the right people so that success will become easier for you than it is for the rest of the world. He didn't say that. It doesn't mean that you're not going to work. It just means that the work is going to be easy. The work is going to be light. Do you believe that? Come on, that's grace. That's what grace does. God will give you grace, and he will prosper you in ways that no one else can prosper. He blessed Abraham to the point where Abraham, the Bible talks about when Abraham left his father's land and he went to this land, that he met two different kings and they both blessed him. That when he left, he came into Egypt one way, he left with horses and cattle and gold, and God just blessed, he just left people to bless him because that was the nature of the covenant that we have with God. It's just, God says, I will bless you. I will make your name great, that nations will know about you. Nations will hear about you. That's how great God wants to make us, individually and as a church. Hallelujah. That whatever God has graced you for in life, if you follow his voice and you trust him, God will set you up to be the head and not the tail. Come on. Come on. Above only and not beneath. See, and we need to see more Christians rising up, more believers walking in this stuff. Yes, you know the truth, and the truth sets free. But let me tell you something. When people see you, they want to see results. When people outside don't know who Jesus is, they want to walk, they want to see your life. What is it? What do you have tangibly? What substance? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So what substance do you got going on in your life that you can point to and say, hey, this is what God has been doing in my life? Hallelujah. It could be money. but it could be peace, it could be joy, it could be something that money can't buy that you got, that somebody will see you and say, I want what you have. Hallelujah. You can have such a peace in your home, your kids love you, they love God, they respect you, that millionaires can crave for and be like, how do you get your son to respect you? My son don't respect me. My son curses me out. And you got the parenting skills that they need to set them free in their homes. Come on. Abiding by the word and abiding by the spirit. God will bless you and cause you to prosper. And that's the type of life we're stepping into together. Amen. Hallelujah. Say, I want to learn from you. Say, Lord, I want to learn from you. Your ways. All right. Now, what Jesus is teaching us, church, is grace. This is the message that Christ wants to teach you. Now let's turn to the scriptures, the key scripture. We got five of them. I don't know if we're going to get to all of them. But when we start with this thing called grace, we have to understand that God is not dealing with each and every one of us personally first. Hear what I'm going to tell you. God, in order for God to deal with humanity, he doesn't have to go to everybody to get their permission as to how he's going to get things done. If God wants to deal with a nation, he doesn't have to go to everybody in the nation. Who can he go to? The king. Do you hear me? If God wants to influence a country, he doesn't have to go to everybody in the country. All he has to do is go to the president. And the president will make a decision that affects everybody else in the country. If God wants to work, change a company, he'll go to the CEO of the company. So all I have to do is deal with one, and I can affect many. Hallelujah. Satan knew, if I get to Adam, I'll get to the rest of the human race. If that's true, then God only needed to deal with one man to deal with all of us. Amen. Look at what the Bible says in Romans 5:17. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man. We know that one man is Adam. One man sinned that caused sin to enter into the entire world. So if by the trespass of the sin of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. You see that? So according to the Bible, one man sinned and brought sin into the world. One man sinned, brought sin into the world. That was Adam. So none of us chose to be sinners. None of us made a decision. I don't know about you, but I didn't wake up one day and said, hey, I want to start sinning. I didn't wake up one day and say, hey, I want to sin. No. We all inherited what we call a sin nature. Why? Because when the first man, before we came here, the first man that ever lived by the name of Adam, according to scriptures, when he sinned against God and rebelled against God, that rebellion and that spirit came upon each and every one of us. It was an inheritance. We all inherited this nature. It was something that was not in him until he sinned, until he made that decision to disobey God. Sin is like an intruder. It broke into the human experience, and it then began to become transferable to each generation, right? So we see Adam's first kids, Cain and Abel. They both were offering a sacrifice. Cain didn't like Abel's sacrifice because Abel offered up one that was received, and Cain's was rejected. And the Bible tells us that Cain killed his brother Abel. That was in Genesis chapter 4. It was just two brothers on the earth. It was just one family in the earth, and one brother murdered the other. That's how bad things were getting. That it was just two persons on the earth, and one said, this world is not big enough for the both of us. I mean, sin not only damaged us personally, but our relationships with each other. Not just our relationship with God, but each other. So that's why we can't see peace on earth, because we got this thing called sin, all right? So we got to realize that the problems in the earth is not a skin problem, it's a sin problem. It's not about prejudice, it's not about racism, it's about sin. And Jesus is the only way we can learn how to overcome and live above sin. Amen? Come on. So now he tells us, we didn't sin, Adam sinned, and because he sinned, we all sinned. The good news is, God then allowed Jesus to come. He sent one man to undo everything Adam did. Adam's sin was a sin of unbelief, and he rebelled against God. Jesus then comes, lives a righteous life. He never sinned. He never lived in contrary fashion to the law. And as a result of that, when he offered up himself for us, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So when Jesus went, if Jesus was going to die, he either had to A, sin, or two, die as if he sinned. Because the wages of sin is death. The only way you can die is if you sin. God created us to live forever. He created us to have an eternal life. But the minute we sin, we fall short of that glory. And then the wages or the payment of sin is death. So Jesus never sinned. So the only way he can die is if he sinned or took sin upon himself. Meaning that I'm going to take the fall. I'm going to be the one to say, well, crucify me or punish me as if I sinned. Hallelujah. So Jesus didn't just die for you, Adrian. He died as you. Jesus did not just die for us. He died as us. Amen? He never sinned. So how did he die? Because he said, I'm going to die on behalf of every other sinner in this world. So if you had any sinfulness in you, the good news is that Jesus died and took your sin upon himself so that you'll never have to die for it. God doesn't have to punish you for any sin in your life because he already punished Jesus once and for all for your sins. Yeah, I know, bad religion will make you feel like that if you don't go to God and confess your sins to God, then God will forgive you and he'll punish you for it. I'm going to show you right here in Scripture how that is a lie. God does not need you to ask for forgiveness. All he needs you to do is receive it because he's already forgiven you once he dealt with sin at the cross. So look what the Bible says. If we understand what Christ has given us, then we'll begin to reign in life. You are destined to reign in life. Amen. Not to be defeated by life, not to be trampled by life, not to be burdened down by life, not to be overwhelmed by life, but God wants you reigning in life. That life circumstances and situations are supposed to be something that you walk over and you have authority over. When you understand God's will for your life, you'll begin to live with a sense of victory, a sense of authority, and a determination that says, no matter what life sends my way, I already know I have what it takes to overcome and reign in this life. This is not a reign one day once you die and go to heaven. This is a reign that you can enter into right now. That you can rule over. And he tells us that the secret to reigning is locked into just two things. What are those two things are? What does the Bible say? How much more are those who receive God's abundant provision of what? Say it aloud. Grace and the gift of righteousness. Grace and the gift of righteousness. There are only two things you need in life to reign in life, the Bible says. An abundance of grace and this gift called righteousness. Now, if you don't understand these two things, forget about trying to live a Christian life. This is what everything else is built on. When Jesus died for you, he gave you these two things called grace and the gift of righteousness so that you can now reign in life. So you want to know why you don't see more Christians reigning in life? It's because they more than likely have not received an abundance of grace or understand the teaching of righteousness, the gift of righteousness. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness, and everything else you need will be added to you in life. Do you notice that he didn't say seek first your righteousness? He said his righteousness. So that means there's you have a sense of righteousness, and then God has a sense of righteousness, and the two are completely different, right? We talked about this a few months ago about self-righteousness, the difference between self-righteousness and the gift of righteousness. Righteousness simply means that you qualify for everything God ever wants to give you. When you're righteous, that means you qualify for blessing, you qualify for miracles, you qualify for your prayers to be heard, for your prayers to be answered, because you're righteous. But what we see before Jesus was people got righteous by how they lived their life. People got righteous by their behavior, by their works. They tried to get righteous. But nobody qualified for righteousness God's way, because his ways are too high, amen? So the grace of God says, listen, I don't need you to try to live right for me to bless you. Jesus did that for you. I don't need you to live right. All I need you to do is believe right. And once you believe what Jesus did for you at the cross, you'll begin to step into this blessing. So now, last thing I want you to point out at that verse is that the Bible says that we would get this grace and this righteousness working in our lives only through one way, and that's by receiving it. Anybody say receive? Not achieve. Not by achieving it. We don't work to gain this grace, and we don't work to get this because it's a gift. Any gift you have to work for is no longer a gift. All right? So what God wants to release into your life through Christ is a free gift, and all we got to do is receive it. And in order for you to receive, you have to now break out of the performance-based mentality that we grew up with in this life, in which we feel like we got to achieve anything that we ever want to get in life. The minute you stop trying to achieve or earn God's grace and God's righteousness and God's blessings, guess what? You disqualify yourself from it. That's why when you mix law and grace and works, when we work for our salvation and work for righteousness and work for God's blessings, then that's when we don't see them working in our lives. It's why when you believe things like if you don't pray long enough or if you don't sow a certain amount of finances this week, then God won't bless you. It's you operating out of this law performance-based mindset. When you understand the grace of God, you understand that God already given you all that you'll ever need in life, and all you got to do is ask and receive it, not achieve it. All right. Let me show you why. Next verse says this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. You guys got it right there. Hebrews 10, verse 12. I'm going to pick up the pace a little bit. But look at what the Bible says. This man, remember, God is dealing with one person, right? He doesn't need to deal with all of us. He dealt with Jesus to deal with us. But this man, after he had offered on the cross, so offered one, how many sacrifices? One sacrifice for sins forever. Sat down at the right hand of God, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Woo. Bible says that you have been perfected forever by one offering. You have been perfected. Thank you. I'm telling you, you got to receive it. You know what the Lord told me when I was preparing this? He said some things for now, you don't have to believe. You just have to receive. Whew. I said, what do you mean? He said, we got to believe. That's the work we're supposed to do. He said, yeah, but you, when you think about believing, you think about processing and intellectualizing and making sense of it. I didn't say if you believe an abundance of grace. I said if you can receive it. You know that sometimes somebody can want to give you something, but you don't believe them, so you don't take it. God says, if you know I can be trusted, so whatever I have to give you, just receive it. And I'll count it as faith. Because you have to just believe, you have to have faith to receive something. So I believe one step farther than believing is receiving. God says, I want to heal you today. And you're trying to say, Lord, I want to believe, but I can't help. But I you know, I'm trying to make sense of this. No, if God, I want to heal you, receive it. I don't know how, but God heal me. Yeah, I receive it. That's how miracles work. Miracles, you don't get miracles because you can comprehend God's works. No, you get miracles when you just simply say, God, I receive it. God, I know that you're good. God, I know that you're able. So I don't need to understand how it's going to happen. All I know is that I know you can do it, and I know you want to, and so I say yes to it. Amen. Hallelujah. That's how you get the activities of God in your life. Say, Lord, I receive. Even in the areas I don't believe yet. You remember that in the Gospels? That man who had that son, he wanted to get him set free. And he said, Lord, I can't. He said, I don't believe yet, but help my unbelief. And then Jesus healed his son. Which means that his faith wasn't necessary for the grace to be released. He just said, I'm going to receive it anyway. And God gave him a miracle so that he can believe. Woo, hallelujah, come on. Y'all not ready for this yet. God will give you a miracle to help you believe. I can show you this all through scriptures. The first miracle Jesus did publicly, turning water into wine. The Bible says when that happened, when all that happened, when the king said, you know, you saved the best wine for last and all that stuff. The Bible says in John 2:11, the Bible says, and this beginning of miracles that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and his disciples believed on him. There were disciples walking with him, and they didn't even fully believe yet. But when they saw that miracle, they believed in him after. Hallelujah. So you don't got to believe or understand everything to walk with God, church. All you got to do is just have a heart to receive from God. Hallelujah. And you live with an open heart. You live with an open mind. You just say, Lord, I just want to know you. I just want to receive all of your promises in my life. I want to experience this grace. It's more than just a teaching. It's an experience. That's why I don't care if I don't get through all this. Because you need to open up your heart to a point where you say, God, I want to encounter this grace. Because grace is more than just something that God gives you. It's God himself coming to you. So the Bible says, John chapter 1, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So Jesus was the personification of grace. When he came to the earth, he brought grace. Jesus didn't preach grace. He demonstrated grace. He did grace. He lived grace. And when people encountered him, the word that they were able to say to describe what he did was grace. You gave me what I didn't deserve. You did for me what I couldn't do for myself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. That's the nature of God. That he will do for you what you can't do for yourself. Come on. So stop looking at your bank account. Stop looking at your behavior. Your good behavior or not. God doesn't need all of that. Just say, God, I receive you. I believe your word. I trust you. You're good. I'm not. And you're better than me. So I simply rest in you. Come on. Hallelujah. And when you do this, then you start seeing blessing after blessing, miracle after miracle coming into your life because you're not measuring yourself to God's standards. You're saying, God, you're better and you're more good than I could ever be for myself. Come on, give him praise. Hallelujah. So the Bible said it only took one sacrifice to take care of your sins. When Jesus died, is Jesus dying over and over again for your sins? If you sin tomorrow, does Jesus have to die in heaven again for your sin? Jesus died once, which means that he took care of your past sins, he took care of your today's sins, and he took care of tomorrow's sins. He took care of sins past, present, and future. Because if he only dealt with your past sins, you might say, well, I know God forgave me for what I did before, but I don't know if he will forgive me for what I did today or what he will do, what I'll do tomorrow. No. If that was the case, when he died once, he took care of the past. But if he only died once, that means he had to cover any other sin that will come after. That's why there's no condemnation for us that's in Christ. There's no guilt. God doesn't hold guilt, make you feel guilty about anything you'll ever do, because he already knows that that sin has already been paid for. Hallelujah. Come on. Paid in full. Woo. He offered this one sin. Look at the next verse. Hebrews 10:11. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, over and over. You're going to cry about the same sins over and over again. You come to church week after week, holding yourself in guilt and pity for something you've done that Jesus already forgave you of. Under the old covenant, the priest did that. He came week after week, or day after day, offering sacrifices. And if you do that, then you're operating in unbelief. You're in doubt. You're not trusting God. See, you trust God when you sin and you say, God, I thank you that you've already forgiven me of it. Not sitting there and holding on to it and beating yourself up and saying, God, I pray that you will forgive me. I know I said I wouldn't do it again, but I just pray that you would turn your face towards me one more time. I pray that you would give me a second chance. All of that is unbelief. Unbelief. That's all God is hearing, unbelief. Under the new covenant, you don't confess your sinfulness. You confess your righteousness. Why? Because it's a gift. The best way you treat a gift is by using it. Somebody give you a gift and you don't use it, you don't value it. So when Christ gave us the gift of righteousness, he says, why? When it is not something you earn, it's a gift. So God says, when you sin, confess, Lord, I thank you that you've already forgiven me of this sin and that I'm righteous because of you. I'm not any less righteous because I just cursed that guy out. Come on. See, we think that if forgiveness is not being distributed to us in installments. The minute you said yes to Jesus and you received his grace in your life, man, he gave you an abundant life. He gave you a gift of righteousness. He's given you forgiveness that lasts forever. God is no longer looking at what's wrong in you. He's looking at what's right in you. He's not looking at your sin. He's looking at your potential, because Jesus has given you his life. And now that he's living in you, there's no wrong in you, because Jesus is in you and he's your righteousness. That when God sees you, he doesn't have to deal with sin anymore. Jesus is not dealing with sin. It's been dealt with once and for all at the cross. So don't be like that old covenant priest who come week after week and day after week, day after before God, trying to offer some sacrifices to God. There was only one sacrifice that was offered, and his name was Jesus. The Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world once and for all. Hallelujah! And then he said, when the Bible says that old covenant, he has to stand over and over again. The Bible says that when Jesus finished, he rested. He sat down at the right hand of God to let us know that it's finished. There's no more work. And then the Bible tells us that he has seated us with him in heavenly places. Hallelujah. So now we are supposed to rest in what he finished for us. That's what it meant on the cross when he said, "It is finished. It is finished. It is finished. It is finished. Sin is finished, and every effect that sin ever had on you or humanity has been dealt with. And the way that you overcome sin now is not dealing with sin, but it's by treating it as if it's dead." You literally have to treat, reckon sin as if it's dead. We're going to get to sin and grace in a few weeks. But it's so important you recognize this thing. It's not to say that you may not sin. It's just to treat it as if it's dead. You ever had somebody that you looked at them and say, "You know what, I'm cutting them off. They're dead to me." Somebody said all the time. That person, once you cut that person off, say, "Yo, you're dead to me. You don't care." They come around you. You don't even see them in the room. It's not that they're not there. You cut them off so much that you don't even recognize they're near you. They're close to you. That's how the Bible is supposed to treat sin. So when sin tries to creep up and try to talk to you and try to test you and get you to come back on his side and say, "You know you're a sinner." "No, I'm not. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. That's my old nature that's buried in the grave. Come on, I'm alive in Christ. Amen. Come on, do I have a witness? Come on, that's our testimony." We're almost done. Ephesians 2:4. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions." He made us alive while we were dead. It's like telling a prisoner in jail, "You're free," while they're still in the jail. Imagine the prison doors open, chains are off them, but they didn't know they were free. So they can stay right in that pit, in that prison, and they have a pass to walk out. But nobody told them that they were free. You know, that's how so many people live their lives right now. They don't know the free gift of God. They don't know the righteousness of God. They have never heard this message of forgiveness. So they beat themselves up day after day, thinking that God is mad at them, thinking that God is holding them to their past, thinking that this curse is on their lives, or they're sick because God wanted to teach them a lesson, and all this foolishness. That we need grace preachers or people to now stand up and say, "No, you are already forgiven. You're already free." And I've literally seen people physically healed after hearing this message. Physically. Go to doctors. The doctors are like, "I don't know why your pressure is up. I don't know why that's going on. We try tests. We don't see where it's coming from." I'll tell you where it's coming from. It's coming from the spirit realm. There's something spiritual underneath your skin that you don't know what's going on. But the way we get rid of that stuff is by giving you good, healthy, spiritual teaching that sets you free and not puts you into bondage. I've seen religion drive people crazy, literally. I've seen people go to the G building because of bad religious teaching. That's why I'm passionate about this. So the way we get free is by knowing that Christ already set us free. There is nothing going on, no condition in your life that Jesus has not already dealt with and paid for you to be free from. I don't care what sickness it is. I don't care what condition it is. I don't care how big that debt is. Whatever it is, if you begin to ask God for favor, he'll give it to you. Say, "God, I got this debt. I know I got myself into it, but I ask that you do me the favor." Anybody believe in debt cancellations? Come on. If the world can do it, how much more can God do it for you? Come on, so you're going to go back home, look at your account, and see some zeros are wiped away. Hallelujah. Come on, I say, I receive it. All right. I tell you, now you're getting into the miracle realm. We got to wrap, we got to end. It's by grace you have been saved. God raised you up in Christ and has seated you with him in heavenly places. Amen. So let's fast forward to the end. So what did Jesus accomplish for us in the cross? We're going to stop here. What did Jesus accomplish for us in his finished work? All right. What did he actually do? This is the key right here. Amen. This is where everything changes from the old covenant to the new covenant. And we're under the new covenant now. We're not under the old. What did Jesus finish for you, church? One, his satisfaction, the satisfaction of God's wrath. That's called the propitiation. You can turn to those verses later. But God has no more wrath to dish out on you or people. If God's wrath was towards sin and he dealt with sin at Calvary, he does not have to show any punishment or anger towards something that he's already taken care of. That's why God looks at you and he's not angry at you. When God sees you, he has no reason to be angry because he doesn't see you. He sees Christ in you. Remember, he died as you. So when he died as you, the old you died and the new you have risen in him. So now when God sees you as a believer, he sees Christ in you, the hope of glory. So God's wrath has been satisfied. God doesn't have to send any earthquakes or tornadoes to destroy a nation because of sin. He doesn't have to do that. Sin has been dealt with. I just feel like that was a religious table I just flipped over right there. God doesn't have to send any pestilences or famines or natural disasters to teach a country or a nation or a city a lesson. He doesn't have to do that because he already dealt with sin. Are you hearing me? So God is not releasing wrath on a city or a nation to teach them any lesson. Come on. He's dealt with sin already. Finished work. What we need to see is more believers declaring blessings over our cities and blessing over our nation and blessing over our country. That's what we need to be seeing. He fulfilled the law for righteousness, right? We learned that. We don't got to go over that. Law has been fulfilled. There's no religious law or moral law or the law of Moses that I have to keep to become right with God. I'm not righteous because of my works. I'm righteous because it's a gift that Jesus has given us when he died on the cross for us. Amen? And we just say yes to it. Forgiveness of all of our sins, past, present, and future, has already happened at the cross, has dealt with. There's no condemnation. The breaking of all curses. Every single curse on your life has been broken in the cross. The Bible lets us know that Jesus became a curse for us so that the blessing of Abraham might be on us. Do you know that? So there's no more, the minute you come to Christ and say yes to him, generational curses have ended. Generational curses are broken off of you the minute you said yes to Jesus. Do you see that? My kids are going to be more prosperous, more healthy, more successful than me because the blessing is at work in my life. Not because I deserve it, not because I earned it, but because Jesus is my righteousness. And this same benefit is yours today if you say yes to him. We're almost done. You can start playing. The destruction of poverty. 2 Corinthians 8:9. The Bible, do you know poverty has ended? Poverty has ended. Poverty has been taken care of. Jesus took our poverty so that we can have his wealth and his riches. So we don't have a problem with poverty today. We have a problem with injustice and ignorance. No one is born poor. We're born ignorant to our riches and our wealth. That's why a person can be born in any condition, and with the right mindset, he can overcome. He can live it. Because Christ has given us the power to obtain wealth. And if we learn and we are taught what we need, we can overcome it. Poverty has been destroyed. God wants to raise up some Bible grace-based thinking believers who can begin to go into the world and begin to redistribute wealth to the places where it needs to go. How many people want to be that? That's those stewards of God's blessing and God's wealth. Come on, God will grace you to do that. Union between God and man has been restored. Romans 6, verse 4 and 5. Your separation from God has been dissolved. You are near to him. He's not far away from you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Come on, God is as close to you as you think he is. And the more you open up your heart to him, is the more you experience him, the more you live it, you'll feel him because he lives in you. Hallelujah. Say, God, you're not far away from me. You're right here, right now. Yeah, you sense him? Emmanuel, God with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Finally, the complete healing of all sicknesses and diseases has happened at the cross. Medicine does a good job in some cases. Surgeries do a good job in some cases. But I tell you right now that if you put your trust in the finished work of Christ, Jesus himself will touch your body like he did when he was on the earth. He is still alive today. And if you are sick in your body and you say, Lord, I receive healing. It came at the cross. When you shed your blood for me, you also release healing for me. The Bible says that he was bruised for our iniquities, that the chastisement of our peace was on him. And the Bible says that with his stripes, we are healed. The stripes across his body was for your healing. Hallelujah. Do you believe that Jesus can still heal like he did when he was on the earth? Come on. We're going to get ready to take communion. And one of the things the Lord said to me today was this. Anybody that's sick in their body, he said, try this. If you're sick in your body and you take communion today with us, he said, take communion believing that you'll be healed in your body. And you're going to be healed. Remember, if you read that scripture of communion, it said this. You guys can get ready. It said that, he said, some people take unworthily, drink unworthily, and because of this, they're sick. If you take communion and you don't believe, or you take it not receiving an abundance of grace with it and not taking it in faith of the gift of righteousness that you have been given, when you take communion, you take it unworthily. He's not saying you're taking it unworthily because you're not living right. He's not saying you're taking it unworthily because you didn't confess all your sins. Come on, we don't have to confess all our sins that already been taken care of. I confess my righteousness. Isn't that so much easier than trying to remember all the bad stuff you've done and trying to say, all right, God, I ask for your forgiveness for this and that, and you don't even remember all of it. But all I got to do is say, Lord, I confess that I'm righteous to you. It takes care of every other sin I could ever think of. Hallelujah. So when we take communion today, hallelujah, I feel this anointing. Thank you, Jesus. Ooh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Somebody say, Lord, I thank you for my healing. You heal all my diseases. You heal all my sicknesses. You know, there's sickness and there's disease. A disease is something that removes ease from you. It detaches you from ease. When you have a disease, it makes walking hard or it makes living harder. Come on. But God wants to even cure your diseases, your discomforts, amen, in your body. You don't have to walk around with it. Amen. He died for you to have it. He died for you to have life more abundantly. Come on. You can receive it right now, church. Hallelujah. He's giving you life and life immortal. And he's also, at the cross, took care of all the powers of Satan. There is not one demon that is more powerful than the grace that's in your life. There's no devil in hell that can stop the grace of God. This is why it's a revolution, because there's nothing that the devil can do about it. Come on, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church, because we are a church that's built and mobilized and advancing by the grace of God. The grace of God cannot be stopped, and it was working in your life. Come on, and if you open your heart today to receive a church, you'll see that unstoppable force of grace kicking in. Amen? Let's stand to our feet.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.